God did give us the words and the music. He did give us the song. And that's precious about what He does, is that He starts where we don't have a reason to sing, and He brings us a song. So, as only His love can do it. We've been going through minor prophets, the small books. They are not minor in the job that they did, but they are small books. If you'll shut that door, John, the enthusiasm of Kansas has reached its peak. And so we don't want the babies to get cold. Or you either. So, we've been in the book of Habakkuk. And what's interesting, you guys, is that we've touched on some of the high tones of this book because it is filled with revelation knowledge from God. And we all understand that from this book came a verse that took a man from despair to victory. Martin Luther suffered from terrible depression. He became a monk because he was so tormented in his mind he couldn't see living outside of some sort of protection from God. So he sought protection from God by joining the church. And it was called the Universal Church. Catholic means universal. Roman Catholic means that it is the universal church whose seat is in Rome. So we get how that works. But there is this sense of a Catholic church because God said He was going to have a church all over the world. And in the days of Martin Luther, the church had formed a power that owned the Word of God. The priests taught in Latin, which the people didn't understand, until 1960. Now, I was a lad on the high plains of Colorado in 1960. That wasn't that long ago. A lot of you weren't born then, but that's not the issue. 1960. The Catholic Church decided that it would preach in English or German or Russian or French or whatever the native language was. 1960. They discouraged ownership of Bibles. In fact, they forbid anyone to translate the Bible into a common language. In fact, Wycliffe was martyred by this church for translating the scriptures into a common language. This is dangerous to people who own the minds of people. This will set you free. Because when you realize this is a love letter from God and He's actually talking to you in it, it tells you things you need in order to walk with Him. And what's interesting is my job is to bring you up to the maturity that you can hear His voice and be sure you're hearing His voice. Peter heard the voice of God and knew who Jesus was. He lived with Him. He saw Him raise the dead. He walked on water with Him. He was on the mountain of transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. And Jesus was clothed with garments so bright, the Bible said it was glistering. And Jesus said, "Who do men say I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't discover that because you lived with me, because you've seen these things, because you walked on the water. That didn't do anything for you. God told you who I am. A voice spoke inside of you to clarify all the confusion that was going on because the priests of the day said He's an imposter. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. People said, "Yeah, but he casts out devils." They said, "Well, yeah, that's because He's the prince of the devils and the little devils obey what the big devil says." Yeah. In the middle of all that confusion about what's truth, God brought a voice to a man named Peter who was a fisherman. He wasn't eloquent. He probably could not read. It is certain he could not read or write. He wasn't raised in any kind of schooling. He didn't have access to the scrolls. He only had access to a living Christ. But in the presence of a living Christ, he didn't recognize who He was. So God lives among us, but the world doesn't really recognize Him. So the Bible said that to the natural man, the things of God are foolishness. And it's becoming way more foolish to men all the time. But the Spirit and presence of God brought us to a place that God could reveal Himself through his voice to Peter. Jesus had raised him up for those years. And now, in this moment, Jesus asked that question, who do men say I am? He was looking, he was waiting for some one of his apostles to know who he was by divine revelation. Because divine revelation sets the church on a solid footing. Amen. When the apostle Paul was traveling and going back to Jerusalem, he was getting ready to be bound and he wouldn't be back to the churches. All these churches that he started, he kept a circuit and going back to them and going back to them and reiterating the things he'd taught before, and they would have confusion and questions and turmoil, and he'd come back, straighten it out, show them what the truth was. Yeah. Finally, he's on his last circuit and God tells him, I want you to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to send you to Rome. So Paul is headed to Jerusalem and he's getting ready to go to Rome. But the little churches where he's at, every single one of them prophesied to Paul that he was going to be bound when he got to Jerusalem. I've heard preachers on the radio and television say that Paul was obstinate, that he chose to go ahead and go, though he was warned in every one of those churches. Those warnings weren't to keep him from going. They assured him he could go because someone in that church was hearing from God. What a difference. See, God wouldn't remove the man who could keep him on the straight track until they could hear the voice that could keep him on the straight track. That's what courtship relationship is. And the church don't talk about that. Jesus doesn't want you to stay here so you and I can make the biggest church in Lecompton. We are already the biggest church in Lecompton. But then after all, it is Lecompton. What God sent you here for is for me to protect you from those things that are not true, that are being taught all about Jesus, and bring you to a place where you hear His voice. Because the real thing is this. When you hear His voice, nothing can lie to you. When you know His voice, nothing can lie to you. Because Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Then he turns around, Jesus turns around and says, now you know I'm going to go up and be crucified. Now Peter don't like that. And so that same kind of voice says to him, this ain't going to happen to you. Prophesy to him, tell him, you're not going to have to do that. Peter said, not so, Lord. And this fast, Jesus said, Sunday school teachers are wonderful because they bring tea. Coffee and tea? This is going to be a long service. I hope you brought a sandwich. No, that's just a joke. Cruel, but a joke. Thank you. So what God does, you guys, is He brings this revelation knowledge and He lets us see something. Peter got the voice, but then the devil tells him something and the devil uses the exact same voice that Jesus does. Now, the book of Hebrews says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut between soul and spirit. My soul is the thinking part of me. The thinking part of you is going to go to heaven. You know what I mean? Yeah. Your eyes are still going to look out of your new body and think, wow, what a great new body. But it's still going to remember Lecompton. Yeah. So what the Bible says is that it is sharp enough, truth is sharp enough to cut between your thought process, the soul, where you get spiritual message, and the spirit, soul and spirit. So what Jesus did, because He's the Word, am I right? The Bible said, and the Word became flesh. What the Word did is step between Peter and this voice that sounds exactly like God. And what Jesus said is that, of course He said, get behind me, Satan. For you savor not the things that are of God, but that which is of men. You know what wasn't of God? He said, you savor not the things that are of God. Jesus said, testify, it is written. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And He didn't care whether Peter had revelation knowledge or not. On one point, if Peter said he wasn't going to be a sacrifice, he was going against the written Word of God. That's why the Bible tells me and you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I bought an insurance plan for my phone from Verizon because one of my darlings had dropped a phone in the toilet in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when I needed to call people desperately, and I couldn't. I still had the phone, but it just didn't do anything, having been in the toilet. So I took it to Verizon, and they said, we can't take it in, but you turn in this number, and we will send you a brand new phone. Now, that's insurance. Okay. Buzz forward to this year, and Rachel's phone needs repaired. It's been damaged. We take it to insurance. They said, well, that'll, you know, it cost you $200 to send it off. I said, no, I have insurance. They said, yeah, you have insurance. I said, no, I'm not going to pay $200 to send off a phone that's insured. They said, well, that's your choice. Then we won't fix your phone. See the difference between the small print? They didn't tell me. Well, they probably told me to read the small print, and they gave me papers this thick, lines that thin. I need glasses to see my Bible. I'm not going to read 47 pages of something to get to the point that says your insurance is null and void. You're still going to have to pay $200 to replace your own phone. Sorry, we just aren't going to do that anymore. It's print. Well, this is what the church has not paid enough attention to. You personally, God will teach you. And the reason the world is in such confusion is because Satan would like you to think that you would never understand the Bible because preachers don't understand it. Preachers don't agree. Bible schools don't agree. Confusion everywhere. Doctrines and denominations. You know what a denomination means? $20 bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $1 bill. Those are denominations. How many know that? Now, if you think a $5 bill is the same as a $10 bill, bring me all your $10 bills. If you think a $10 bill is the same as a $100 bill, we're going to have an offering I won't soon forget. Denominations. Every denomination is different. That's the reason that they put a different number on it. And for me, they put great big numbers on it. See how polite you are? Like, wow, he can't see little numbers. But denominations mean division. And the church is satisfied with that. I'm not. Because God said there's going to be one faith. That's what we believe. Not you having faith. Faith in the sense of one belief system. One faith, one hope, and one baptism. One God. So we've got to come back to this that is truth. And the reason we have all this confusion is because Satan made a war against the church. So can I read it to you for just a second? Go with me to the book of Revelations. You're thinking Habakkuk. He got tea and coffee. And I'd like to read just a moment in chapter 12. Talks about the Jewish church. People, listen, we have a Western mentality. And we believe that if you start in a book, you start with the beginning things and you read all the way through and then you get to the end of things and they all happen in chronological order. Well, in the Eastern mentality, they didn't necessarily do things that way. And what God did to John on the Isle of Patmos was he gave pictures that he could remember the whole picture because after all, he's not going to write this stuff down. He's having a vision. And you couldn't write these visions fast enough to keep it all down. This is a thick book. So God gave him a picture because you don't forget pictures. You've had pictures in your mind. I've had pictures in my mind. And it's interesting because you remember pictures better than you do the words. So what God did was give him a series of visions. And in these visions, he showed him these things that were absolutely necessary. So chapter 12 is telling us something that's going to be a part of the warfare against the church. And chapter 12 says this, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Not that it's coming out of the heavenlies, you guys. It is that it is in the spirit realm. Its point of origin is in heaven. Now the point of origin is what made all the difference in God's kingdom because Abraham was the point of origin. Yes? Could Abraham be a point of origin? Yeah, because his descendants were the seed of Abraham. In fact, Israel is called the children of Abraham. So what God showed us in this is that the most important thing about you is not necessarily how you're doing today, but what is the point of your origin. Because if you're born of the seed of Abraham, you have a covenant relationship with God. And you may not have things figured out yet, but you're still born of... Oh, yeah, absolutely. You still came through the right origin. Then the second thing that happened to you, God gave a sign to you because He cut your flesh off. Your dad cut your flesh off in a circumcision. Yes? All right, so that's Christianity in a nutshell. Who cut your flesh off, you or God? Sure, God knows how to cut my flesh off. He knows how to get it off. Now, what the churches have been teaching is how we should cut our flesh off. And that's bewildering to us because you can decide that you're going to do mean things to your flesh all day long and it really won't make you a better person at the end of the day. In fact, it may make you surly and mean. I've run into some Christians who were surly and mean because they were cutting their own flesh off. And I'm not picking on Christians. I've met people who were quitting smoking and you just stayed away about 10 days. So when you deny your flesh, you create a turmoil inside of you. But when your father circumcises you, he cuts your flesh off. And I got good news for you. Because we accept our circumcision and we understand what it is. Jesus died at Calvary. And God killed all flesh. See, He couldn't do that to Abraham. In other words, He showed us a picture in Abraham taking his son up on the mountain. That's God's real view of circumcision. Kill him. Kill his flesh. Then the spirit will be different. Outside man, inside man. How many know that's right? You have an inside man. That's what argues with you. That's how you can have these great arguments driving down the road with yourself. Because there's two of you in there. God puts a conscience in you and it can tell you no, 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 no. And you can say yes, yes, yes. You can shut it off. But what God does is put this double voice in us because He's bringing us past the place where just our thinking is sufficient to get us to the direction we're going. So God brings this circumcision through Jesus Christ. And what He did was He showed us, I killed the flesh. Like Abraham brought his son up on the mountain. I provided a sacrifice. And that's what He did. He provided a lamb. But that's what Peter was telling Jesus. You're not going to have to do this. That thought is, though something else will come between you and having to die on the cross. Jesus said, no way, I'm going to die on the cross. And in 3 days, I'll raise up. He understood the story of Jonah. The Bible. You see, men trying to understand the Bible, and how could you read the story of Jonah and decide that it was Jesus being crucified and laying 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth? Your mind will never understand that, and Bible schools will never understand. And that's how come we have denominations, because we fight over stuff that we could never understand without the Holy Spirit's leading. We need God to talk to us. God told me at 12 years old, don't read commentaries. 12 years old. He said, you're reading the Bible. And He said, stay out of the book of Revelations. I was 12. No reason to play around the book of Revelations with all the stuff in there. I still don't understand 99% of it. So there I am. I'm 68. He didn't tell me don't get into it. He just told me, there you are. What do you think? And He showed me some things in it, but He didn't show me all of it. So He was saying, there's some stuff that you won't need to deal with now, but you will eventually deal with it. So this circumcision happened at Calvary. Now, in Philippians, God brings it to me and you because the fact that Jesus crucified my flesh doesn't mean anything if I don't know that I have victory over it.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Am I right?
That's right.
Yeah. So that's what baptism was a picture of. The baptism was a picture that you got buried.
Yeah.
So that's what it should have meant to you. I think we missed the point dealing with water. John used water at the River Jordan because he was washing the sacrifices, yes? But the point was you died. And you were resurrected. That's what the new resurrection, that's what the new baptism is. Yes? So I like the coffin idea. Get a coffin, put it here in the church. Then you come up, you lay down. I close the lid. And I wait till all the noise stops. Then I open the coffin and you come out. But you got the idea of what it is. What baptism is I died and now I'm alive again. Yeah? And that's what God wants about me and you. So here in Revelations, it says that the church has been ordained by God in the heavenlies. Earth isn't going to stop it. You get that? This is coming out of heaven. If it comes off the earth, if it comes out of the earth, you could stop it. Earth can stop earth things, but earth can't stop heaven things. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's because everybody in the early church was Jewish. 120 people in the upper room. How many of them were Gentiles? None were Gentiles. They were all Jews. So he's telling us about this early church. And you guys, this really is a mystery, because the early church, the early Christian church, was all Jews. And yet somewhere, very shortly, within 70 years, there's going to be almost no Jewish people in the church. It's all going to be Gentile. That's the reason we hallelujah in the mornings, yes? Because we're Gentiles, and we got invited into the kingdom, and we got reborn, because you know what? We had to have the right origin. You had to be born of Abraham's seed by faith. So you got the right origin. Through Jesus Christ, am I right? Yes. So you died with Him. And that's why the Bible said we died with Him. It keeps telling us your flesh is dead. You are dead, and your life is, and you're alive with Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. So the good news is you died with Him. But for you to believe it and understand it, we have to go back to Philippians. And he said, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. In other words, we're not fooled by all the confusion that's going on around us. The Spirit gives us wings. When the Spirit talks to you, you're not impacted by all the confusion, all the fighting, all the fussing. You just come up above it. Jesus came above all the fussing and fighting. So when it comes out of the heavenly, so my origin, your origin, has to come through faith in Christ Jesus and what He did. So, but I have to understand that my flesh is dead. So when I have to deal with issues, am I dealing with my flesh or am I dealing with my spirit man? Because when you get born again, you're born as a baby. Bring me that baby, Jordan. Ah, what a pretty girl. Will you come to me? Sure. Forget your mom. So, this is my new man. I gave my life to Jesus, and this is what I got. But it dwells inside me. Now, in an argument, do you know who wins? Yeah, it depends if she's crying. That ain't half bad. Oh, yeah, my mouth. Yeah, no, I'm just thinking it's always open and talking. I can read minds, you see. New man. Old man. Christianity is that God took a seed off of Jesus that never failed. Do you think He's going to fail inside of you?
No.
Do you know where she came from? A magnificent dad. Applaud for Matt. Thank you. And a magnificent mother. Yes. Yes. Matt, did it seem like the applaud for mother was more? Okay, I'm going to try this one more time. She came from a magnificent dad. I'm just saying, I couldn't let that go. But you guys, she's just a baby. What do I expect of her? Almost nothing. You know what the church expects of newborns? Converts? They expect her to act like a grown-up Christian. How in the world could she ever figure that out? And they'll talk down to you. And you know, by the time you're 6 or 8 years old, by the time you're Charlie's age, you could talk down to Charlie, and you know what? She'll get the message that you're thinking she's nothing. We've got to quit telling people they're nothing. She's something. You know what the point of origin is? The point of origin is a man who loves God. But there's a point of origin beyond that. There's a point of origin beyond that. And the great thing about the point of origin, you guys, is that it put inside of her a makeup. Yeah. She's going to have traits that her dad has. She's going to have traits that her mother has.
Yeah, I know.
This is one of the traits her mother has. All right. Thank you, baby. But the new man, old man thing, you guys, we understand that there's a new man, and the great thing is that the new man never sins. I can show you in 1 John, he that's born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. So, it isn't that the old man can't sin, but it is that the new man can't. So what happens is we're focusing on fixing the old man, right, which Jesus killed at Calvary.
Yeah, that's right.
So we're worried about, should I put lipstick on? I gave that fight up long ago. Nail polish is another thing. Katie polished my nails. Katie polished my nails. Can you hear me better? And she's just a little tyke, and she's just, Daddy, I'll do your fingernails great. I'm at Orchland's buying feed for a horse. The man's really friendly. Boom, boom, boom. Mano, mano. We're just, you know, man, this we've connected. And all of a sudden he turns really cold and walks off, and I have to carry my own bag. And I'm thinking, well, that went south in a hurry. I don't know what I said or did. I pick up the grain, and there, at the end of my fingers, is proof I do my nails. You guys, what God is doing is bringing us to a place that we have to understand the old man got dealt with. And I can spend all of my energy trying to offer God a better thing that He killed at Calvary to set the new man, because what He's interested in is what's happening on the inside of you. And the Word of God feeds your new man. The Word of God feeds your new man. And prayer gives it drink. So the Bible said, they that wait on the Lord renew their strength. They renew their strength. It wasn't long ago I carried Ethan around like Cassia. Stand up, my son. Yes, I know you're thinking, wow, for 13. 13, yeah. So, but you guys, here's the thing. You know, I don't carry him around so much anymore. But I've seen him through some serious things. Because He's part of me. It's the handsome part. And he's brilliant. Mom. And he's athletic. I know, his mother. You think me, you can see right away I'm athletic, but no. Beth, I'm not even going to look. Old man dead. New man alive. What's the point of the origin of your life? What's the point of origin? Is it the struggles? Is it the flesh? Is it the things that you try and you never feel like it quite got better? Or are you feeding the new man because they that wait on the Lord renew their strength? You want the new man to win? Feed him like I did Ethan. I didn't preach to him every morning when he got up, eat and you will grow. Grow. Grow, son. This is a commandment. Grow. Now I'm telling him, stop. The point is, he grew up, yeah? As he should. Now, my goal isn't to keep him at home. My goal is to send him out. To make grandchildren. And bring them back for a few hours. Oh, that's way too much frivolity, is it not? But you get what God is doing in the church. What the church was meant for, sheep birth sheep. Shepherds, on the other hand, don't birth sheep. But you know what we've done? We've made paid professionals what the church was, and it's not. What the church is you. And you think, oh, well, I can never do what God wants. Oh, yes, you can. Absolutely, you can. But you'd have to know it. And another thing is you have to grow up on the inside, the new man. Because you know what? You see, when he was little, when he was Cassius' size, I could out-wrestle him. If he had a thing of candy and I wanted to take it away, I could. Now, not so much. I have to snatch it before he sees it and run and hide and eat it. You know that's true, don't you? See that big smile? So that's the new man. So if he's the new man, you see how good I'd be doing now? So what if I'm wrestling with something in my flesh, but the new man is this big? Wow, what a difference I would make in the struggle, because I just turn it over to the new man. I tell him, hey, new man, carry that thing. And man, he can carry it. But you got to feed it. You got to feed the new man. So we go back to this stuff in Habakkuk. And you guys, we've touched the book of Revelation, so we'll go back to Revelation. Sorry. We're talking about this warfare that's going on in the church. So this church births Jesus to the Gentiles. Verse 2 says, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. 120 people came out of the upper room. And if you don't think it was pain to be birthed to the Gentiles, you don't know your Bible. Peter's one day upstairs asleep in a house, and God tells him, he's told him years before, go to the Gentiles. Yes, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The reason Jesus used creatures is because the Jews saw other people as creatures. So they understood his message, preach to the Gentiles. He still hasn't done it. He's upstairs in his bed. You know the story in the book of Acts. And a basket slipped down out of heaven full of creepy things. And the voice of God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, I don't eat stuff like that. This back up, comes down. God says, don't call anything common or unclean. Huh. Then when it goes up for the third time, God says, Peter, there are 3 men at the gate. You go with them. And you keep your Jewish mouth shut. I don't want you to run them down. I don't want you to decide you're better than them. I don't want them to hear anything you have to say about you. I'm sending salvation to them. You go. Well, he did. That's paraphrasing. But I got to tell you, God is telling Peter, you go. So if you think you're reluctant, you see what God used was the point of origin in Peter to get him where he wanted to go, because the point of origin was inside him. And this was coming out of heaven. This wasn't coming off the earth. This wasn't the best the apostles could do. This was the origin from heaven. God knows how to get the best out of you. And if you think it's too late, you don't know God. You do not know God. Virgil King is winning people all the time. Where he's at. They put him in a little home where people were sent, honestly, almost like a hospice. Virgil caught on, ba-ding! And he just outlived everybody, including the staff. Practically. But he was winning all these guys to God because he could see the need in their life, because they were in turmoil and torment. Now they're all alone. And at the end of their life, it's like, wow, all the stuff that kept them busy is no longer there. And now they need something of a comfort for the soul. And it's a good thing that they met Jesus, because Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. And it could come through somebody. He just delivered something that came from heaven. From heaven. Virgil couldn't give it to him. Heaven could give it to him. But his origin, his point of origin was heaven, yeah? So he said this. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, because you know, Satan's warfare came out of the spirit realm. Am I right? So you know that the warfare is like this. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And we know the devil did that. He was cast out of heaven after a war. Now listen. And did part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. They were killing Christians as fast as they could kill them. They were tormenting them. The apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was tormenting them and torturing them till they blasphemed God. Are you hearing me? And they killed them in their numbers. Yes, and he made havoc with all the Christian churches. How many can use the word all in a sentence and define for me what it means? He was making havoc in all of the Christian churches. We're getting ready to see havoc in all of the Christian churches. God's going to try his people, because you guys, it's not a club. It's not a get-along kind of thing. It's not so that you can do better business. It's not so that you can impress your friends. Church is about you growing up into Christ Jesus so that you are a representation of him on the earth, so that people can see Christ. They don't need to see more preachers. You guys, they need to see Jesus. When Jesus was honestly in the churches by his voice and by his presence, we didn't need great big monitors of the pictures of the preachers. We didn't need TVs and great big television sets all the way through the church so people could see the preacher in real life, 45 stories high. You didn't need to see the preacher. You saw God. You didn't need to have that relationship that you could actually watch him talk like he was your idol, like he was your hero. He wasn't your idol. He wasn't your hero. He was like your dad, and he was raising you up. And sometimes he corrected you, and you didn't like him when he did that. You liked him when he talked lovingly, but you didn't like it when he scolded you. So you could leave and go to a different church. But kids run away from home all the time. We can't run away from God, because the thing is, discipline brings you into a place that makes you understand, you know what, God didn't send me here just because I could have Brother Ricey scratch my ears. I didn't come to scratch your ears. I came to tell you something will raise you up. I want this kid to have every advantage of life, and that has to start with a good moral foundation. And he has to have a representation and a dad that can show him what a dad is. And it is not, I am his friend, but I'm not his friend primarily. I'm first and foremost his guide. So there's this war going on. This is what he said. And the devil stood to devour that child as soon as he was born. They came out of the upper room, and within days they were killing him. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, you know, we think that's up in heaven. It is not. What God intended for his throne to be was in man's mind and man's heart. The throne of God is in the hearts of people. Jesus said over here in Revelation chapter 3, to him that overcometh will I grant to set with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. God created Adam to be his throne because he wanted to rule over man. You understand that? And he gave Adam the ruling of the whole world. He put all of the earth under Adam, and Adam gave it away to the devil. Yes, that's true. A coronation day came. Because God didn't make himself in Adam's mind. He wanted Adam to put him there. Right. You and I get an opportunity to let God set in our mind and rule as God. That's why we call him Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Lord. Because you know what? You can never use the word no and Lord together. You can tell him, no, Jesus. No, Jesus, I don't want to do that. You can tell him, no, my friend. But you can't tell him, no, Lord. Because the second you use no, he's not your Lord. He's not your Lord. And what he understood is if we would let him rule from in my mind, he could rule this flesh that I am. This is the most contested territory on the whole planet. You are. You're more valuable than any piece of ground on the earth. The reason Jerusalem is fought for right now, do you ever wonder why the whole world would fight about a little tiny strip of land? You guys, God gave Israel something so tiny you can bounce across it on a kangaroo back in less than an hour. Say that back to me. Why would God give them such a little tiny piece of ground? And why would a city like Jerusalem be so contested? Why would three raging theologies lay claim to that place? It makes war. It makes turmoil. It makes trouble. So what God is saying is, you see this city, it's a picture of the church, because John saw New Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. The bride is the church. So Jerusalem was a picture of God and his church. And what happens is all kinds of religious ideas want to lay claim to people. And the Spirit of God has something different for me and you, and that is a relationship with God. Out of Jerusalem, God sent David up there, and David became the king. And while David was the king, Jerusalem had a whole different ideology, a whole different theology, but it had a different point of origin. So he says this. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up into God and to his throne. This is not ruled by boards of directors, elders, councils. This is not ruled from the earth. This truth was protected by God in the heavenlies so that flesh couldn't touch it and corrupt it. And you guys, you see what's happened to the truth? It's been corrupted because men have brought it to earth. Because the day we started Bible schools, we said we can teach this from the earth. I can teach your mind because I know what I'm teaching. Yes. But the day we brought it to the earth, because Jesus said, the Holy Ghost is the teacher, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth, and he dwells inside of you. You don't ever have to pay to go to Bible school. You invite the teacher inside. And besides that, he's not a man who's guessing what it means or taught by someone else what it means. It's the Holy Ghost of God who knows what it means. God's telling the church, I have a place you'll have no confusion. You'll have no confusion. You may have long services, but you will have no confusion. Now listen. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they might should feed her there 1,203 score days. 1,203 score days. 3.5 months. Or 3.5 years. 42 months. 3.5 years. 42 months. we run into the 42 months continuously in the book of Revelations, because 42 is something to teach about. See me Wednesday. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You see, it's a spiritual war. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We know those verses, yes? And prevailed not, the dragon prevailed not, neither was his place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Well, we know who the dragon is. Yeah, it explained itself right there. Which deceiveth the whole world. He's a deceiver. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. When did that happen? At Calvary. Jesus said, my kingdom cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. This isn't off in the future. This is about the kingdom of God, and that's what the Spirit and presence of God is revealing. When the devil is kicked out, when he is driven out, when the lies are driven out, the kingdom has come. Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm only the truth. In me there is no lie. Yes. So this is what he said. Now has come salvation, I'm in verse 10, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. Now let's go over to verse 13, only because it's almost 12. And when you read this stuff at home, please do not think I'm skipping past something that makes it different. You read this whole thing, right down through there. Exactly what I'm talking about brings you all the way to this conclusion. I just want to read you this. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He fought against the church. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, for she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now you see, it's the serpent, yes? Because the serpent is a liar. When the devil fights the church as a dragon, he's dragging you out and killing you. Paul was persecuting. They were boiling Christians in oil. They were cutting them asunder. Yes? They were filleting Christians. As gruesome as it sounds, they were killing Christians like a dragon kills Christians, to torment them so much that they wouldn't stay with the truth. So he said this. So he's fighting as a serpent. He's now fighting as a serpent. The dragon attacked the woman, yes? Now the serpent attacked the woman. And that's lies. Because the liar deceived Eve. He's a deceiver, yes? So what the devil did is he changed his tactics. I can't kill Christians fast enough, because in the Roman Empire for 300 years they killed Christians even in the Colosseums. Everybody here who knows history, everybody who's had a history class, knows that there was the using of the Roman Empire to kill Christians. They were sport. 393 years. Yes? Now this is what he said. But he came now back as a serpent, and what he did was he began to spread lies. Listen to this. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water. Jesus told the woman at the well, you ask me, I'll give you drink, you'll never thirst again. He was giving her the word of life. Yes? Oh, yes. Now, this is what he said. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. You guys, how could you hide a church that its sole purpose is to bring forth water in a barren land? How would you hide a river? The church was a river. And the devil cast so much water out of his mouth, he said, I'm going to build more churches than God. I'm going to bless religion. You think you like preaching? Out of his mouth came this water. And it caused the woman to be carried away in a flood. And now you can't find a true church, because when you talk to somebody about Jesus, the first thing they ask you is, how do you know your church tells the truth? Because everybody says they tell the truth. We got to go back to God. Because Jesus said, I will talk to you. I will give you the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I have a plan to bring you where I talk to you. My sheep know my voice. And the voice of a stranger that will not follow. And we've got to come back to believing that God will do that for you. That's what faith is. That's why we're talking about Habakkuk. We got to have faith in God that He would talk to me and I could hear and understand what He had to say. You will. You will. If God has to talk to you like a baby, He will. He talks to me like that all the time. So, He said this woman, the serpent, the liar, cast water out of his mouth to cause the woman to be carried away. A few years ago, we had this great flood over here in Kansas, and this little river right here, the bridges, went all the way over to almost Perry. 1972, the Mississippi River was 11 miles wide. 11 miles wide. Do you know where the Mississippi River was? I don't know. I went to a meeting in Mobile, Alabama, and I had to divert all kinds of directions to get across this flooded area. I never got to see the Mississippi River, but you know what? I saw flooded fields 11 miles wide. And I can tell you that somewhere where those great big bridges was the Mississippi River. Not defined by the water, defined by the bridge. And that's what God is doing to me and you, because this water has been cast out of the serpent's mouth, and there are preachers everywhere. There are Bible schools everywhere. There are churches everywhere. So you go into a city with 75 churches and you decide, well, where would I go to get truth? Don't tell me that don't happen. It happens all the time. And every one of those preachers, you guys, I've had seminars with only pastors for years, 7 years in Africa, 6.5 years in Africa. I just had seminars with only pastors. Hundreds and hundreds of pastors would come. I never had a pastor tell me, oh, brother, what you're saying is true. I've taught lies. I've never had a pastor, out of the hundreds, out of the thousands of pastors, I've never had a pastor say, I teach lies. You know what they all told me? Those guys teach lies. I'm glad you came. Then I would preach against their doctrine and be like, I told people when I was under the tent, I taught this in America under a tent. You know why? Because I wasn't invited into churches. That's right. But I told people, you know what? God promised me that I would make everybody in every city happy. Some are going to be happy I came. Some are going to be happy I leave. But you are all going to get happy about me. And there's many a time I'd be driving out of town in my big truck looking at the rearview mirror and there'd be all those smiling faces. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because God knows how to get us to where we're going. He knows how to get us past this flood. Because you know what the next verse says? It says that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. The only place in the Bible the earth opened her mouth was the days of Moses. And in the days of Moses, when all of the men of renown stood up and said, you take too much on you, we hear from God too. Let's start some confusion out here in the wilderness. Let's decide that Moses don't know all the truth. I know some truth, and I don't agree with him on some stuff. All that confusion, and all those men rose up and said, we're against you. And Moses said, here's the deal. Let the man who God chose, he said, if you're not chosen by God, let the earth open her mouth and swallow you up. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. All of that confusion wasn't going to come on God's people. So we're in an hour. You and I are in an hour that the Bible promises us that this confusion is going to be swallowed up by God swallowing up that's not from God. Yeah, it seems impossible to me too. Except God can do all things. Point of origin. This came out of the heavenlies. It just kept coming out of the heavenlies. The war came out of the heavenlies. The devil came out of the heavenlies. The dragon turned into a serpent. Immediately after that, he goes back to being a dragon again. You and I have had the devil try to divide the church, and you know what truth's coming up out of the church. And what God's going to do is bring that truth into a unity. And when that begins to happen, you and I are going to meet the dragon again. And the dragon's coming back. Dragon's coming back. That's why you and I want to be anchored in absolute truth, because only truth's worth dying for. That little girl at Columbine, that those kids asked her, are you Christian? They just shot a kid in front of her. She knew that she was going to live a few more moments. Didn't get to say goodbye to her mom like she would have wanted to. Didn't get to say goodbye to her brother. He'd fought with her before she left. Yes? Yeah. She's thinking, man, my brother, if I could just tell him, you know what, I love you, I forgive you what you said. She'd have done business with her. She couldn't do business with nobody. That kid asked her, are you a believer or not? This is a high school kid. Littleton, Colorado. Columbine High School, Littleton, Colorado. Who would think that a martyr consistent with the book of Acts chapter 11 would get up that morning, get dressed, and go to Columbine High School? And facing a child who's going to kill her. When he said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a believer." How in the world can you make a high school kid have that kind of fortitude that said, "I wish I could have kissed my mom goodbye this morning and said goodbye." Listen to it. When somebody dies, that's the thing you think of. "I wish that I could have kissed them goodbye. I just wish I could have told them goodbye before they left." I'm just telling you. It's the way the heart is. It's the way the human nature is. I wish we could have said real goodbyes. She didn't get to say real goodbye. But you know what? She chose to say, "I am a Christian," and forego the goodbyes. All of her life, never married, never had a child. Never had some little kid. And you know what? When she's little, you'd think, some baby, one of these days I'm going to be a mom and I'm going to pick my baby up and she's going to coo and sing and I'm going to love on her and kiss on her and feed her and she's going to grow up and we're going to have this great time and then I'll have another child. What a blessing my life's going to be. None of that. Because she said, "I'd rather have Christ." Well, we're living in an hour where we are standing among those people, like the book of Acts said, where he said, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." All these people live like that. Shall we not? So now let's go back to Habakkuk. You're blessed. I'm blessed. We've hit on the highlights of this book. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, we read where he said, "Write down the vision. Put it on tablets. Make it plain." You guys, Christianity is not a confused thing. This book starts with a prophet who can't understand why God don't answer prayer. Am I right? "I cry violence, you don't do anything." Every prayer he's prayed now for a long time has not been met with an answer. He's come to the place that he's questioning if God exists in that realm. Not that there's not a God. He's agnostic almost. He believes there's a God, but he doesn't believe that God hears him anymore. Now that's what happened to Israel when Jesus came. They believed there was a God, but he didn't know what was going on earth. And he didn't care what was going on earth. They could do what they wanted. Yes. So he's in this place where the Spirit and presence of God is talking to him. And he's just telling God, I am so concerned because the more I pray, the less I believe because you're not answering anything. Everybody in this place has felt that sometime or another. Prayed for something and I got no answer. Welcome to Habakkuk's book. And he's just wrestling with those things. Then when he wants to know what God's answer is, God says, "Hey," he bypasses the "I didn't show up" thing to tell him, "I'm going to show up and I'm going to bring the Chaldean army, so you need not fret your little thing." But he just bypasses that and brings Habakkuk to this point. "You're going to write down and make plain what I'm talking about." And you guys, it's salvation by faith. You're going to talk about salvation by faith, and I want you to write it down and put it on tablets. And like we talked a week ago, this is a picture of the printing press because it was engravings. He said, "Engrave it on tablets." And you guys, the printing press was invented just as Martin Luther took this verse out of this book that said the just shall live by faith. And you guys, you know, we were preaching that on October 31st. The 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther actually pinning the thesis to the door of the church in Wittenberg. I didn't plan this. We're doing the Minor Prophets. But we did happen to end up here talking about this book on the very day, 500 years ago, that this came to pass. God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us to this kind of revelation knowledge. So we saw that this prophet has to come through doubt to the place that the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Then we saw that he said, "Write it out, engrave it, put it on tablets, make it plain, give it to people, dispense it to people so that they can run with the message." You guys, you couldn't run with the scrolls. They were really expensive to purchase. Few people could read, so it wasn't a reading thing available. This talks like readings everywhere. Yeah. Yeah, and this is when reading wasn't everywhere. So then we read that, of course, in the fourth verse of chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. And 14 said that we talked about the glory of God, which we talked about last week. Jesus Christ and his victory over all of humanity is the glory of God. The fact that he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. glory of God. The fact that you and I are going to believe the same thing and teach the same thing. And these pastors all over the world, when I say you're all going to teach the same thing, they don't go, well, God knows how to get that thing done. He knows how to do it. He could get Peter to go to the Gentiles, yes? So this is what he said. So we saw these things come to pass. Now, it's the story of a believer's conflict because you and I have conflict, but Martin Luther had conflict, terrible depression, needed to deliver, needed a miracle in his life, and he got it from this verse. Wasn't even a man. He just was reading the scriptures, and out of the pages of his Bible came this verse that said, the just shall live by faith, not by works. He'd failed at every work. He failed to be what he wanted to be. And because of that, he was a candidate for torment, and the devil told him, you're hellbound. And that's what the devil says. Now, what I want to do, of course, the book starts with all that doubt and all that unbelief and stuff, but it ends up with a song. So I want to go over here to the third chapter because this is what this is the conclusion he ends up with. And there's a whole lot in this, but we're going to go down here. Verse 11 said, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went. At the light of thine arrows they went. And at the shining of thy glittering spear, talking about the Lord, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Judgment of God. True. He did that. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. You wounded the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck. God went all the way down to the bottom of the foundation because when you have something that's wrong, working it off the top is not the issue. You can fix a roof on a building, but if the problem is the foundation, fixing the roof will only have another crack before long. Thou didst strike through with thy staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Of course, this is talking about that warfare that came out about Jesus. When Jesus was walking the earth, the Jewish people had become heathen in their spirit. They didn't know God anymore. They didn't worship God anymore. And they intended to kill God. Am I right? Yeah. So that doesn't sound like his people. Does it sound like his people to you? And so this prophecy is talking about this warfare that's going on. And man, did they come out against Jesus. They were going to throw him off the brow of the hill, first message. Yeah. All these things are exactly what came through. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was ours to devour the poor secretly. Jesus used that message theme continuously. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. God knows how to bring his people out again and again. Because this goes back to the fact that he delivered them through the Red Sea once. And now he's bringing them past that same impossible place into that everlasting covenant of the new covenant. Yeah? When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself. That's because there's a change of covenant going on. And who's going to be able to follow? Who will be able to believe? This prophet is feeling the intercession of the transition of the things he's prophesying. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now this is what he ends the whole thing with. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now let's think about that, about the United States. If we could say that about the United States. Let me go back. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, because that's talking, of course, about the life that brings forth fruit. Remember, Jesus condemned the fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it. Talking about Israel. But although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, if America had nothing that could come from fruit trees or vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, because the olive was a tremendous part of Israel's economy, because it was their source of oil. It was oil for their lamps, it was oil for the sacrifices, it was oil for cooking. The light in every home was produced through the oil olive. And the fields shall yield no meat. no food in the country. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. Turmoil every way you can see it, both spiritually and physically. And this prophet is saying, if this was what was going on around me, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What difference is that from the man who is doubting what God is doing and needs to see something from God to revive his faith? This man's had a pivoting thing happen at the just shall live by faith. Because this covenant about God has to do with faith. Has to do with, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. God knows how to get us through. Because you guys, the Bible said that we'd be coming to a day when you had to surrender to a number or a mark or an image in order to have food. You couldn't buy, you couldn't sell, and you couldn't work. So you guys, we're coming to this very hour that people are held away from food unless they are totally dependent on man to supply it through this system. Except that God said, don't take the system, don't take the number, don't take the mark. So we're coming back to a rest, yes? So if there was nothing in the land, God would still take care of you. There was nothing in the wilderness. When Moses brought those people out in the wilderness, there was nothing in the wilderness to feed them. There was no water in the wilderness to keep them. God proved that I will keep my people for 40 years. 3 to 5 million people went with Moses into the wilderness. And how much water would you have after people had no water for 3 days? How much water would you have to put out so the people didn't trample themselves to death to get to the water? 5 million people, believing that someone else would drink up all the water before they got to it. This is a river. That rock gushed a river in the wilderness. God knows how to take care of me and you. But it is a faith thing. That's what this whole end time stuff is all about. The mark of the beast isn't about the wicked. The church says, oh, we won't be here then. Let me tell you something. Of course the church will be here. This God isn't testing the world to see if they could trust Him. There'd be no reason to tell people don't take the mark. Because worldly people couldn't trust God enough to live the rest of their life trusting in God. This is about the church. And the Bible asks this question. Will He find faith on the earth when He returns? Will I find buildings? He didn't ask, will I find buildings? Will I find orphanages? Will I find hospitals? Will I find all this religious looking stuff on the earth? That isn't what He asked. So will I find faith on the earth? And you guys, what we're turning into is a people that don't expect God to show up anymore. But we've got to turn that thing around because God will show up. And the first thing we want Him to show up in is to turn our life around. So I want you to stand with me today. God has an answer for you. I believe that you and I both were here today because God wants to talk to us about our faith. Amen. About our confidence in a God who loves us enough to start where we're at right now and touch us. I was tormented as a child. God delivered me out of that torment. I could not eat. I could not sleep. And God just turned me around in a moment. I walked into a place one way. 2 hours later, I walked out completely different. And it happened only in a matter of a moment. So I know God is doing that. If you have a need in your life, God is that need meter. And He is in this place today. Because when God talks like this, I believe He's given you promise. I believe that God talked to you about the things that you needed to promise on, and He talked to you about it being available to you today. God wants you to accept this premise that His power is able to do whatever you need, and that He brought you here, not by accident. You didn't get here by accident. I have no signs on the building. God told me don't do it. 30 years ago when I came here, He said, don't put no signs on your building. I'm going to fill this church up like I filled Peter's net. When I tell you to put the net down, you put it down and I'll fill it up. You won't need to worry about that. And that's just exactly what I've done. I've waited on God to do that. So He told me some specific instructions. But He told me who He brought here, He would bring here. So if you're here this morning, I believe God brought you here for something that He's talking to you about to meet that promise that He has for you. I can guarantee you that once that voice becomes real to you, you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. I guarantee you, because it will bring you peace and comfort continuously in your life. He's the potter, you're the clay. Your salvation is by unmerited favor, am I right? But the Bible says in Ephesians, we are His workmanship. His workmanship. You're not your own workmanship. Christians are trying to be their own workmanship and give God their best work. Wish we could. Wish we could. What He said is, you're my workmanship. Then He went on to say, created in Christ Jesus. Even if you could work hard on yourself, you couldn't create yourself in Christ Jesus. It's created work. That's what the impossibilities are dealt with by God. He deals with the impossibilities of what you think about Him being able to get you into that sinless robe of white, that white linen of the saints, that holiness where He calls you a saint. Think, well, I couldn't be a saint. Listen, you invite Christ in today. You invite Him into you, into your mind, and He will take a part of your mind that you let Him live in, and He'll make it holy ground. Amen. And from that thought process, you begin to be holiness to God. Because that's why in Ephesians He said, He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones. He called you saints. And the only reason He could call you holy ones, not because of how you live, but because He lives in you, that's what He did in the temple. There was a holy place in the temple where God dwelt. You let Him in. And that part of you becomes holy. Yes. Yes. And all the outside, He'll deal with it. The Bible said if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if that same Spirit dwells in you that raised Christ from the dead, that same Spirit will quicken your mortal body. You won't go around living the way you used to live. I guarantee you'll see a difference in yourself. Because you know why? He's your workman. He's going to work you over. He knows how to work you over. How many like that idea? Having God work you over. Get it done the way He wants it. Get done. Yeah? Okay. So, if you want Him, He wants you. So let's make that connection. Let's start with the people that would like to go back to the right origin. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. All I want you to do is get honest between you and God. If you're feeling like you would like to go back to a point of origin and have it be God instead of some religious starting point, go back to God. Let's start there. So if you want that this morning, we're going to bow our heads and we're all going to pray for you. If I have the musicians come up and play for just a moment. This is not going to take you very long. If you guys will come up and play. I want you to play. Start with take off your shoes. You're now on holy ground. You're on holy ground. I believe God did that. So if you want to take off your shoes because you're now on holy ground, take them off. If you just decide, hey, you know what? I am on holy ground. Just drop your shoes. That's great. But I want you to do real business with God, just you. You don't have to do it for me or anybody else around you. God knows the number. When I was first in the jail ministry, almost nobody that came to Jesus while I was with them. I was really discouraged. I kept telling God, how come that you're winning them at night when I'm gone? He said, it's because it's between me and them. I said, well, then what did you send me for? I know he was thinking, I don't know. No, he sent me because I could talk to them about him and I could be an example of somebody loving them. Because really what they needed is somebody that loved them enough to sit and listen to them. I couldn't fix all their problems. I didn't come there to fix their problems. He could. So we're going to sing this. Take off your shoes, you are now on holy ground. I believe that. And be glad for the truth that you have found. Now listen to this. You did not pass this way by chance. No, you were led here by God's hand. Take off your shoes, for you are now on holy ground. Take off your shoes, you are now on holy ground. God, I thank you for moving like this in this place today. God, there are some people in here that are going to take off their shoes spiritually to walk with you from now on. They recognize that today was a day that you gave them an opportunity. And from this day forth, they want you to enter them. They want that holy seed. They want that point of origin to be truth from you, your seed. God, you're not a servant, you're a son. God, touch every heart. God, touch every life in this place. God, I lay claim to them. Anybody hesitant, I lay claim to them in your name. Wash them in your blood. Make them whiter than snow. God, I want it to be their choice. You're not a servant, you're a son. One more time. Thank you, Jesus.
Take off your shoes, for you are now
on holy ground.
Let God do what He's doing in you. If you've been to this point a dozen times, it won't matter. If you've been here 100 times, today I'm committing you into the hands of God Almighty. I'm putting you in the hands of the Potter. I'm not putting you in your hands. You ask Him to be your point of origin. You ask Jesus to be your Savior. You invite Him in to be your Master, your Lord, and He'll do it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'd like to have you sing "The Anchor Holds." Because there's an anchor. And maybe you're born again, but you've been tossed around. Turmoils or strife or warfare come against you. I love this song because it says the anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, I'm not telling you you're not going to get battered in things in life. I'm not going to tell you as a Christian you're not going to get battered. You're going to get battered. But this song says, though the ship is battered, I have fallen on my knees. That's the point, isn't it? I've trusted in a God who could get my ship to the other side. If you're here today and you have given your life to Christ, but you've been battered, and some days it doesn't feel like you know what God would have to do with your life, we're going to settle that issue today.
The anchor holds.
My anchor holds.
Though the ship,
my ship
is
battered.
My
anchor holds.
My
anchor
holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face life's raging sea. But the anchor holds.
God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus.